dying for days. Come home, so have a word. Praise God for full salvation. For who? So have a will. Hallelujah. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for today. Blessed day, Lord, that we can come together into the house of God. For we are the house of God. We are the many lively stones, Lord, that you've used to frame it up, that you may live in it, Lord, and may live in us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of each, every one of us, Lord, being a part of the house, and each and every one of us, Lord, are here present today, that are come together, Father, by the grace of God. We pray for those that are not here today, Father, those that have to be at their post of duty, those that have to be at work. We ask the Lord, you be with them too, Father. We ask for your presence now as you approach thy word once again, that you bless, Lord, the hearing of thy word. Let it go into our heart and keep it, Father, that we may be obedient to thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we proceed, let us just take a look at the chart, Eternity to Eternity, number 4. This is where we are at now in our series of study. All right, now we have God's dealing with Abraham in the calling of Abraham out of Mesopotamia, Ur of Chaldea. There was the Babylonian Empire, and Babylonian Empire represents the world at that time. So Abraham was called out and was given a promise to go to a land that would be flowing with milk and honey. And so Abraham left, and there was the covenant made. Now, we know that we have Abraham, God gave Abraham a promise, and then a covenant was made. And the covenant was made when he was 99 years old. God called him when he was 75 years old. Now, after that, he gave birth to Isaac. Of course, Ishmael was the firstborn to Hagar with a born woman. But the firstborn in the promised woman was Isaac. And then Isaac had a son called Jacob, whose name was later on changed to Israel, Prince of God. And he had 12 sons, as you all know. We have studied last week while we left from the book of Genesis. Now, they all went into Egypt. After Joseph, of course, we know the story. He and his multicolored coat that make his brother jealous. He and his dreams that make the brother jealous. So they sold him to Egypt, and so he went to Egypt, but it was, of course, the guiding hand of God, the will of God, God preparing a way so they could save the world. And so Joseph was in Egypt, and while in Egypt, he married an Egyptian woman and followed two sons. And then, of course, that time when there was this great famine in the land, the 12 sons, I mean, the other 11 sons of Jacob and himself, all their family went into Egypt, and that's when they were there in our last chapter of Genesis. Now let us go to the book of Exodus now. There are a couple of things that we need to sort of fill in the gap a little bit. Alright? The book of Exodus, we realize that the Bible is a book that is condensed or compacted. There are many things that we don't have a detail of. No, there are many events that used to say that they are not recorded here. And if you look into the last chapter of Genesis, all it says was that, you know, Jacob died and was buried. And then later on, Joseph died and was then embalmed and buried in Egypt. You know. And so all that we have was the record that ended there. Then when we turn over to the book of Exodus, we get the first verse. Now in the first verse in the Bible, in the King James, it says, now. But in all the other versions that are considered the manuscripts of Hebrew, it always begins with the word end. Because the first five books of the Bible, they were all written by Moses. Genesis and continue to Exodus Exodus then continued to Leviticus with the end, and that end to Numbers, and finally to the book of Deuteronomy. It doesn't begin with the word end. So it's a continuous record by written by one man, Moses, while he was out there in the wilderness after, of course, when they left Egypt. So when we look at this now in chapter 1, what we have is, and these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. And the name of all the sons here were given. And it says here in verse 5, and all the souls that came out of the loin of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died and all his brethren, all that generation. That is to say, Joseph died and all his brethren died and all that generation all died. Okay? And the Bible here said in verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty and the land was filled with them. There are five and altogether here. The blessings of God upon the children when they were in Goshen. Now, you know where Goshen is, don't you? Well, I don't know whether they still call it Goshen today in Egypt or not, because it's the old name. It's out there in the delta that's facing the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very fertile land. The land which, of course, the Pharaoh had given to Joseph when he was then in Egypt as a prime minister, second in command to Pharaoh. Because what God had, you know, revealed to the Pharaoh in dreams about the 7 years of famine, plentiful, and then there's coming the second another 7 years of famine. And so because of Joseph being able to interpret the dream and to seek out somebody who is able to handle the situation, so Joseph was chosen to be the prime minister and so on. And so then, what we see here now in verse 8, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. Obviously now, at least 200 years has passed. And if you read in the book of Exodus chapter 12, let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 to 41. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel, who dwelt in Egypt, was 430 years. Now, it says the sojourning of the children of Israel is not the slavery. So when many times you read the Bible, it says 430 years. It's actually including the time of the call, from the call of Abraham till the Exodus is 430 years. Now, let's go over to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 to 14. And here is when God dealt with Abraham at a time when he called him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nations, that nation which is Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge. Now, it did not say entirely that the affliction were in Egypt. So 400 years is a round figure. That God says to Abraham, your people will sojourn that land and you will be afflicted for 400 years. But we learn later on that there was a total of about 430 years, half of which time, 215 years, was spent actually in bondage in Egypt. Now, when we come to the Bible once again, let me remind you, for those who, if you do some Bible study, if you feel that when you look at it, there seems to be some discrepancy here or there, or something like that, be very sure that you counter-check the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many times the word that I use are round up. And that is very sure because especially for, a lot of people don't believe that it is so. To them when God says 400 years means exactly 400 years, 430 means exactly 430 years. You know, but many times when he says a number like this, you need to check the other scripture verses. Because God many times rounded up a number. You understand that? And that's one reason about the year that we have. Now if you were to look at it, we take for example now. The Bible said Enoch lived 365 years, right? Is that right? And all those number of years that you read over in the book of Genesis regarding all those patriarchs, the pre-flood patriarchs, the Bible said they lived so many years, so many years, so many years. Is that right? When that number of years is concerned as to their age, it is fixed. Now it says in the Bible that Enoch lived how many years? 365. Is that right? 365. And I told you that 365 was 365 days in a year. Because the Bible gives us an example of prophecy or types and shadows. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. You understand that? So it kind of reflect like this. So now when we look into the Apocrypha book, which we don't have in the Bible, of course, because that one is an extra book which is not canonized. And it says that Noah, Enoch, actually lived 365, 88 days. And something, hours, something like that. And if you take those numbers, you actually work out to 300, which is actually 1 year and 1 year and a quarter. And that is 365.24 or something like that. I can't remember now. And you know what? Why was it so peculiar? Because in that book of Enoch itself, and we know the Bible says Enoch was with God and he was not. And in the book itself says that Enoch was the one who actually received the plan to build the pyramid. You know, so it give us the hint and understand. And if you examine the pyramid has this pi, r squared, and you know, pi and all this stuff. And that number 365 point something something actually have something to do with the mathematical configuration in the construction of the pyramid of cube. You see. So in our Bible, it rounds up just to 365. It doesn't mention how many days at all, obviously, you see. So there are many places that are in scriptures. So we therefore need to understand right now that all the 430 years, 215 years were under the Egyptian bondage. Alright? And the Egyptian bondage came after Joseph died in the year 1634 BC. Now, the year that we use in our chart, all these years are taken from Ivan Penny's chronology. Now, you would have, every one of us would have a problem. I studied, tried to look into all the books and the internet and tried to look at the history of Egypt. And all the historians, when they, you know, wrote this history of Egypt, there were a lot of conflict. Because you must understand that Egypt was a very old civilization. It's a very old kingdom that exists already before the flood. You understand that? And so, well, I guess maybe the flood destroyed much evidence, you know. And so they couldn't find out who was the pharaoh who was the ruler at that time when Joseph was with him. The one that who found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. Who Pharaoh made him the prime minister in charge of all this food and things like that. Nobody could really figure out who that was. Which king, which pharaoh that was. That actually Joseph in as I say, second command. You know, the Bible does not tell us the name of the pharaoh. It just says pharaoh. And you don't even know how many pharaoh changes hand in the Bible event. Because the Bible is not recorded in such a way that it doesn't deal with the normal history of the world. It deals with the history of God's people. So you have to go and figure out what year, what date as it is. But the chronology that we have for here, that we took it out by how this Dr. Ivan Penny, he played this chronology from the beginning forward. When we look into history, we look into history into the past. By going into the past and look backwards. But for him, he said the only way to look into the actual year of this particular event is to look forward from the day when Adam was created. 0 year. Alright? So and so was born. So many years. called Ahaj. And so what we have here, we have two dates. One is this Ahaj, the year that from the starting of mankind, and so he's going forward. And so this BC are placing from backwards. You are placing backwards before Christ, before Christ. Ahaj is going forward. All right. So that is to say, here we have the year that at the death of Joseph, since the time of Adam's, when he was first created, until the death of Joseph, was Ahaj 2,369 years. That was the year that Joseph died, counting from the day of creation, from the day that Adam was on earth. That is going forward. Now, this of course, in history, historians don't do it this way. So they always use it AD, BC. Alright? And as I said, much evidence was lost as regards the history of Egypt. And so, even today, many historians dispute what year that was, the year of the Exodus. Now we have here the Exodus, the year of Exodus 1466. But many of them believe it was not the 15th century BC. Some of them place as far back as 13th century BC. And some say it was this Pharaoh, and the other say it was that Pharaoh. And now we are not, what we are studying here is that we are not worried about which Pharaoh. We are not interested in the Pharaoh. Okay, but what we want to know is what happened to the people of God, how God dealt with them. Okay, so now, let us go. Here in the book of Exodus, as we said, what happened to that year from the death of Joseph, until Moses came into the picture. Okay? That 200 years, almost 200 years, you know, Moses, the event here in the first chapter talks about Moses. Okay? And that was at least almost 100 years, we would say. About 100 years, alright. About 100 years. Because Moses, when he was 80 years old, that's when he picked the people of Israel out of Egypt. So if they spent 215 years in it, so it's about 120 years. What happened to those 120 years? Why was there no record at all in the Bible? Well, the Bible doesn't have to record everything. Just that we have to say this, when Jesus was born, and we read about him being born in the stable, or in the ink, beside the ink, and then after that, the Bible said, when he was about 12 years old, he went to the temple, right? And that's all that we know after that. That there was no event from that time when he was in the temple to the day that he stood in the river Jordan and baptized by John the Baptist. Is that right? So what happened to those early years of Jesus Christ? What happened? What did he do? And that's why you have a lot of fantasy being written about Jesus, when he was a boy, a young man, and you can get it from some Catholic books, where Jesus even said that when a young boy fell down from a tree or a building or something, he raised him from the dead, and there was also something about a dove that was dead, and then he gave life to this dove, and so on. Now, the Bible was silent on these things, and yet people come out with some, you know, try to figure it out, and try to write story about it, and which thing, of course, are not true. You see? So if God doesn't want to record any events right there, then he just remains silent. Even from the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, to the coming of John the Baptist. Hundreds of years in between, there were no prophets. What happened to those times? What happened to all those children of Israel? The Bible just remained silent, so we don't go try to figure that out. You understand? So the only thing is that the Bible does not tell us straight away that when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were prosperous, as chapter 1, verse 7 said. God blessed them. The children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly, multiplied, worked exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there were 70 souls that went in. Actually, of course, not include, not, actually is minus minus Joseph, his wife, and his two sons. So they are actually all together 66. They actually went into Egypt, including Joseph, his wife, and his two other sons. They were all together were 70 of the whole household of Jacob. Of course, that includes their servants that came along. That's not including the 70. It's talking about the household of Israel. So all of that family, the people start to grow out there in Goshen. Very fertile land. And he says right now, straightforward, the Bible straightway gives us this in verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of children of Israel are more mightier and more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they fall out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of this land. So I guess this is a paranoia. We don't say that this is a paranoia idea, but these are fears that every country will have. You know, we will say, like, for example, if we have immigrants coming into Singapore and taking away all the jobs, what do we do? And we might probably, petition against the government one of these days. So now we get them out before they run over the whole island of Singapore and take all the jobs away. So these are the fear that they have. Alright, and therefore they did set over them taskmaster. Here that's when this king, or this pharaoh, came out. Now we do not know between the time that Joseph died, 120 years at least about there, we don't know how many kings actually ruling. At least two kings will have to rule. Two pharaohs will have to rule. But this one was a wicked one. And he was like to set it up, a task force, a taskmaster to go put this children of Israel into bondage. Now he says here in verse 11, and the only thing that we can see from verse 11 is to try, that's what Israel would do, is to try to figure out the Pharaoh of that time. Verse 11, therefore they set over them taskmaster to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure city, Pithom and Ramesses. Now so there's two cities right there. Alright, treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Now, the Bible uses the word cities here. What do you consider a city? In our modern context, a city would be called a city when it has a certain number of people living there with the kind of infrastructure that they have. Of course, we cannot compare our modern day city to the days of old. You see? But yet a city must be a certain size before it can be called a city. You see? But the word city here, to some people, it doesn't mean actually a city in the sense as a city of Jerusalem. Some historians will argue about it. You know? Because by the time when the children of Israel left Egypt, there are at least 2 million children of Israel. 2 million, at least. And some, including all the servants on this, can go as much as up to 6 million. So that's the way they were reasoning. You know. So he said, how could Ramesses, the city itself, contain that many people? Can it be possible? Look at Singapore City. Now I want you to just get a comprehension, understand. Look at Singapore Island in itself. We have almost 5 million now, we'll say. But it's because we all have tall, high-rise building. If we don't have, as in those days, they don't have high-rise building, then I guess we'll all be, many of people will be out there in the ocean or the seaside. If you were to live on the ground, wouldn't you think so? You see, or else you'll all be maybe camping out there with a house just 1 or 2 feet away from each other. You know. So, the reason, when you look at historians try to understand the event here, it is not easy. And I can never find many that agree one with another. They have all the opinion because the date and all the event that happened is just very mysterious to many. But we are not going to crack our brains over this. The interesting fact is that what actually happened, how God dealt with the children of Israel. So now in this time here, of course, we have these two cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Just to let you know that Moses, who wrote this Bible, or wrote this book, And like as usual, we know many times God is the one who created the languages. He's the one that created expression. And so don't think that God doesn't laugh. He laughed. And God has a whole lot of humor. And He likes to play with words too. You know what I'm saying? He likes to play with words too. You know. And today people play with words. You know, say a certain part of words, you know, have two meanings, you know, and hiding certain truth. And here we have Moses, when he, if you look carefully into the book of Exodus, he used certain words that pops up in a way that you realize it was some kind of expression. Now, the name Moses, it's not a Hebrew name. Alright? Moses' Hebrew name is, in Hebrew, is called Mashal. But Moses is an Egyptian name. And so if you notice here, if you ever, well, some of you, you know, watch these movie blockbuster, whatever, yeah, Scorpion Kings and Mummy and all this, right? You have certain name, Ra, Amun, Amohetab, huh? And so, you have in Egypt, certain king, they have a name that's so commonly repeated with the word Moses. And here, Ramesses, they always end up in this name. Alright, and quite common name we have is the king of Pharaoh called Tutmosis. And Moses. And the other one is Ramesses and Moses. You know, they have this name like this, it sounds like that. And it's just kind of an Egyptian name. You know. And we have a peculiarity, of course, in our Chinese culture and Indian culture, as how they like to choose a certain name that, you know, in a family or so on. That, well, that's like we have Brother Jimmy's family. It's all started with J. You know. Jimmy, Jackie, Jimmy, Jonan. You know. So it's just the way the peculiarity of this. Alright, so here we have these two cities. And it was during this time, of course, they were forced into labor. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Then the Egyptians make the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they make their life bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they make them serve was with rigor. Now, we all know that you have watched the Ten Commandments. And you might think that, of course, when you watch the Ten Commandments, what were the children of Israel building? Pyramids. Huh? They were building pyramids. You know, what make this movie make a thing that they were building pyramids with these bricks and mortar? And it's not so. You are building houses. Because the pyramid was not made with small little bricks, you know. They were all big stones that were hewn out from the mountainside. Alright. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiprah, and the name of the other one was Puah. Now, here we have the commandment of the king to the Hebrew midwife. Now, Hebrew midwife, and this Hebrew woman are not the Israelites. Woman. They were told, of course, as we read it here, he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, these are not Hebrew as Israelite, as far as Israel is concerned. The word Hebrew, you know what it means. It means they are from the other side, which is they are from across the river Euphrates in the north. So anybody that comes from that other side are called Hebrew. And many of them are Semitic people. And I said this before, if you look into history carefully, and the very interesting fact is that Hebrew, the Egyptian history also messed up, but you can at least see something, fragments of whatever they can get. Now, we know that the pyramid was built before the flood. Is that right? It was built before the flood. And according to the record or the Egyptian book of the dead. They said there were these shepherd kings that came. They called them shepherd kings. But actually it's a word, they called them, means actually foreigners, aliens. They're called the Hyksos. The Hyksos people. They have a lot of sheep. But the fact is that there are so many of these foreigners that come just here in Singapore today. We have a lot of foreigners that come. So, it's just a word we say, alien. Like in America, they call it alien. They call them foreigners. And we can have all kinds of different kinds of foreigners. The Bangladeshi, they have the Myanmar, they have the Thais, they have the Filipino, and so on. You see. So what we have is that what I try to gather and find fact is, I know that the pyramid of Egypt, or the pyramid of Cube, the one that was built before the flood, could not be built by the Egyptian. In fact, they have dug up more evidence now to show they couldn't be built by the Egyptian. Alright? And knowing that that must be a legacy that Enoch left on this earth before he was translated. And then when we realize then that Enoch's people, they are Semites. They came to Egypt and built a pyramid up there. They brought along of them, of course, they were shepherds. But they were not warring people. But then there were these pharaohs in the days of Joseph, when the land was in plentiful. That pharaoh could not have been Egyptian born. According to Egyptologists, they said these were also the Hyksos. They were from the north. They were from the other side. They were the Semites also. So we do not know which Semite group they are. Do you understand that? So they came and they conquered Egypt. And they became the king of Egypt. You see. And they were living in the area, not in Goshen. They're living in the, well, I think that, I guess I messed up my direction on north and south. They were living in the southern part of the tributary, or the delta region. And the northern part where the deltas are the Goshen, well-watered, fertile land that the Pharaoh gave to Joseph and his families. Now, after this Hyksos Pharaoh died, one after another, until this Pharaoh that knew not Joseph came to power, and it's believed this were the Egyptians. The real Egyptian-born Pharaoh, who fought back and took back the kingdom. You see. And you know and I know that the Pharaohs of Egypt cannot be so kind as to being kind to Israel at all. Because there are different races of people. But the Hyksos, they were from that other side, they were Semitic. That's why they could relate themselves to Israel. And give them the best land. And they lived there for more than 100 odd years, you know, and almost 200 years then, by the time they went into bondage, that we see that the population of Israel multiplies greatly, and it threatened the Egyptian people. And so now they want to take it back. And so we realize that this Hebrew midwife, they were not Israelites. They were not of the family of Israel. And so they could relate with those that are Israel. And it says here, of course the name was interesting, is Shipra. Of course the name has a meaning, of course. Brilliance and, you know, has a meaning of wise. And these are Semitic names, and these are not Jacobite names. They are not Israelite name of Israel. Alright? So they are just Hebrew names. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So, there is no name like this that belongs to Jacobites, or the descendant of Jacob, so to speak. And he said to them, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew woman, see that when see them upon the stool. The word stool here, it's not a stool as we all consider a stool that we sit on. It's actually two pieces of stone, which is used for a woman who goes into labor and going to deliver a child. And in those days when they give birth, they do not lie in bed. Or in the hospital, they lie on whatever they are up the table, you know, and then deliver a child. No, they squat, semi-squat on two stones and give birth. Today we all have you ask Baruch Sung and he'll tell you the whole thing about health. The whole way of life for us today is comfort. Even when we go to the toilet, we sit. But that was not the way that God created us to defecate our waste. We're supposed to squat. Huh? And you want to know more about the difference between sitting and squatting? All you have to do is, Barson will tell you, every time you do the business, weigh it. How much? For the difference between sitting and squatting. Because squatting gives you the whole lot of it out from the system and clean it. But sitting does not get you all out of it. And that's why in labor, giving birth in those days, squatting actually deliver is easier. But today, the lying in bed is not easy. Because the baby is on the womb. But when you squat, it's going to come out easy. And that's a whole lot of different. Mankind always changing something that God gave. Meat, you know. And the food that we eat is the same thing. No, I saw on television last night, some scientists said, oh, Singapore could be a center where they could create beef steaks in the lab. Not using animals. Using muscle, using some kind of cell, and let it multiply by itself in the lab. Are you going to eat that stuff? I won't touch it. Synthetic beef steak. Lamb chop. You know. And he said it's possible to create that. Sure it's possible to create that. They have already cloned animals. Man has become like God. That's what the Bible says. Man has become like God. We don't need God. We can create our own food. Scary, isn't it? And so that's what it is here. They were supposed to deliver a child that way. And it was told to this two-meat wife, he said, when what comes out is a boy, kill it. But the midwife feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the children of the man children alive. Always use the word man children means as to say it's a male. Alright. And the king of Egypt called for the midwife and said to them, why have you done this thing? And have saved the man children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian woman. Why? For they are lively and are delivered even before the midwife comes in unto them. They said, of course, we have the tough woman compared to you, the Egyptian woman, they are all very weak, you know. They need to be served, they need to be carried around. They're tight high. And that's what actually we have. And today in a society where people have become more comfortable in life, you know. And that's why I think Singapore have a problem. That's we don't have a good population of children now. Everybody doesn't want to have children. Why? And even conception, even today, generally population around the world, because of the comfort of life, many rich countries finding conception difficult. And they have to go for IVF and intro and all this, make a way of trying to get children. But those who are poor in our many countries, you go to Somalia, go to Yemen, you go to Sudan, go to Africa, many of these other countries, you go to India out there in the village, they just give birth so easily. A dozen of them. You know. And so it is so true. Because the women of Israel are tough. Therefore God dealt well with the children, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwife feared God, that God made them houses. The word here, God made them houses, in the expression means say that God grant them families. Because in those days, families are important. These two midwives perhaps could not have children or whatever, but God grant a family that they will have a household of their own, and they carry down the name and descendants. And the Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And there went out the man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. This man, of course, his name is Amram. The name is later on given in chapter 6. And the woman conceived, and the wife conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, as I said before, God's Bible is compressed. It doesn't go into detail in some way that he wants to, but you will find in other places. Now, he says here, this man, he doesn't get the name, married, is of the house of Levi, married a woman, okay, a daughter of the house of the Levi, husband, wife, also from the Levi, and the woman, the wife conceived and bare a son. Now, this is not the firstborn. This son is not the firstborn. Do you understand? It just says, give him a son. And this happened to be Moses. But there were 2 other children before Moses. 1, Miriam. 2, Aaron. And then Moses. So there is no discrepancy in the Bible. Why the Bible wrote the way God wants to put it that way, you don't argue with God. He doesn't have to tell you, oh, first it was not Arab, secondly it was Aaron, and then lastly. Do you know what I mean? He doesn't have to. The story gets straight to the point of what God wants to show as a record of who he chose. Alright? And she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hid him, she took him for an ark of bulrush. And dubbed it with slime and with pit. And put the child therein, and she laid it in the flat or the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to wait what would be done to him. This sister, of course, now you understand now, there must be a sister born before him. And that sister was Mariam. And of course, the word ark, when you think of what English word ark, don't think about an ark. When you say the ark, what do you think of? Noah's ark or the ark of the covenant? The word ark simply means a box. Alright? A box. Anything that can carry something. Noah's ark carried the animals and Noah's family. The Ark of the Covenant, it carries what contains in the box. Was the 2 tablets of the law, manna, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod, the box. 3 articles in the box. And on top of the box, upon the lid, was the 2 cherubim, or the cherubims, facing one another. And before which the blood of the lamb was sprinkled. Alright? So now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maiden, again here we see there's no name given as to the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, nothing mentioned. It's not about Pharaoh. It's not about the daughter of Pharaoh. It's not about the children of Israel. Name will be given. No name of the Pharaoh will be given. No. Except for the 2 magicians that we all recognize later as Jannes and Jambres. Okay? And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. That's the river Nile. That's the river Nile is a sacred river. As in India today, the sacred river is Ganges. You know that, don't you? You know. And perhaps to some extremists, the sacred river in Israel will be River Jordan, perhaps. Huh? And perhaps to some extreme over in the mental message will be Ohio River. Maybe something like that. You know. So there are a lot of people that attach a lot of things to natural things. Because first of all, the River Nile is supposed to be, it brings down the water all the way from in Kenya. All the way from Kenya. Uganda, Kenya, where all those tributaries comes down and connect and then comes down all the way to the River Nile into Egypt. So that's a lot of fertile water brought down. From Kenya, Uganda, alright, Sudan, all the way down. Now, Kenya, and then what's that north country or north of Ethiopia. So all this land are very fertile land. So all the soils, all the mineral and water carries down, just imagine to the delta. You know, and so that's why to them, the Nile River is sacred. Okay? And so she came down to wash herself there. Of course, in those days, they don't have bathtub like we have today. They don't have tap water like we have today. It's all from the river, from the river stream or from spring water. All right? And they saw the ark among the reeds, and she sent a maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. Now here is interesting. You always open up the box. There was a little baby inside. Now everyone are attracted to babies. I mean, unless you find babies a nuisance. But otherwise, everyone are generally take the baby. Oh, so cute. And you can always see. Oh, so cute. And all this, you know. And of course, you have ever seen a child in a pram that is ugly faced, you walk away. You wouldn't see it. That's very natural. Yeah? We all look at it, we just walk away. We don't like anything that, you know. But we see a child, generally most child, whether, you know, fat, plump, teen, or whatever, generally all children, babies are cute and look good because they're plump and they're round face and all this chubby and you want to pinch the cheek and all chubby. But you see, the Bible here mentions one thing in particular. It says, and the babe wept. And she had compassion on him. Now if the little Moses did not cry, we probably say, oh, okay, the Pharaoh also said, just put it back into the water. Put it back into the river. You know what I'm saying? Because there would be no much of a reaction. Just like we see a child. Let's say for example, you see a little boy walking along the road. You know, she's looking here and there and you wonder what she's looking at. But if the little boy starts to cry, you will ultimately be drawn with compassion and want to know what happened to this child. You see? And so here was, the Bible said, and the babe cried, wept. This attracted her, and she automatically went, you know, moved with emotion and that took compassion upon that little baby. Now, we read the Bible, maybe we don't think much about this thing. But God allowed this thing to be to create an attachment. Okay, you understand that? Create an attachment. When I was a nurse in the hospital, in a baby ward, you know, it's interesting to work in a baby ward, but sometimes it can be quite a task. Because if you have something like a 1 dozen baby, and you only have 2 staff, and once one baby cried, the second one cried, third one cried, and all of them start crying, you had a handful, you know. But generally, you love, you know. And if all the babies are quiet, once they're crying, you know, or you took compassion, you carry, you know, you start to, you know, mother the child a little bit. It's very natural for us to do that, okay. And so here we see how God created the situation. All right, let's go on. And she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then say his sister. Mary was close by. It's not uncommon for the pharaohs and his maid to be bathing in the river now, near the palace, and you have, these girls and Hebrew girls being nearby. Of course, the boys is definitely not, no, don't go there, but you have these youngsters, women, and the pharaohs. And she said, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And the Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. The Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and goes right back to Moses' mother. Huh? And she get paid to nurse her own child. She got paid to nurse her own child. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, grew up to what age? We will say the weaning period. What is the age when a child is weaned from the breast milk? Today, of course, when mother works so hard, mother say, breastfeed the child 6 months, forget it, milk bottle. And you have all that. And she goes to work. But in those days, and in fact today, generally on the average around the world, working or non-working, is still 4.2 years most. And in fact, many of those who are women who really love their children, they breastfeed as long as they possibly could. You know. I don't know how long I breastfed. My mom said I was quite long. But you know, the longer you've breastfed a child, the stronger your child be. Because she takes a lot of antibodies from through the milk, from breast milk. But not be able to feed the children cow's milk, their child suffers a lot because cow's milk has a lot of allergen. And so there's a lot of this powdered milk, man and palagan and all this. They're all cows, most of them. And that's why, you know, what we have is a sick world. So we will estimate that, of course, Moses will be weaned at around 5 years old. And some say it's about the teething. A certain age, when certain teeth comes out, then they say, okay, this young fellow is ready to chew on something really solid. So no more milk, you know. And so they'll present it to the Pharaoh's daughter. And she called his name Moses, which means to draw out. And I said, so interesting a fact that we see. Now, there's always something that God presents in the Bible. As I said this before, we look at patterns, and we know that the Bible is not a book that easily understood without types and shadows that God presented to us. So we see types and shadows like we see this. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will always work in three. Here we have Moses, Joshua, Judges. Then here we have Saul, King David, and King Solomon. Alright? Then we have Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, how God works in three. Then we have justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost, baptism. Is that right? Then repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. God works in three. You see? And so, here we have what's a type that we begin to see now. How did God use this man Moses to prefigure or to foreshadow the later part of the ministries that comes in the church, even so. We have Moses' name, which means draw out. Draw out from the water. Draw out, taken out, pull out. And so it is true that here we have in this generation, there was a man called William Branham, whose message was to draw us out. Because what we see is that the children of Israel, they are God's people. Now remember, God had made a covenant with Abraham. And Israel is God's people, God's chosen one. Of course, sometimes we talk to a lot of Jews today, a lot of Hebrew Israelites today. They are not God-fearing man who doesn't think much about their faith. And you tell them, oh, you are chosen people. And they say, yeah, God chose us to suffer. You know, you all know that, don't you? And true that the children of Israel is suffering. For years, why did they suffer? Because God took the word of their forefather. And that's one thing that we need to know. I said this before, if the head of the household did something wrong, and the tendency the rest of the family would suffer. And we said this the same thing when the children of Israel, the religious leader, the Pharisees, right? Of the day when they says, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us. Upon our children, the children's children, so and so on. Well, God says, okay, you dare to do that, I'll take you at your word. You said it, I'll take it. And that's the Bible tells us not to be quick to speak anyhow. You make a promise, you keep the promise. You make a vow, keep the vow. Do you understand? And that's the reason why I'm glad so far here in our fellowship. All the marriage brothers and sisters don't want to seek divorce. For everything, you know, nothing should happen. If everything that happens, you should watch it out. The first thing is not to just divorce. You watch the fiddler on the roof. You know, I just recall that one incident that went by. Was in the classroom, in a shore, you know, what we call teaching ground, was teaching the student. Yeah, I need to sit here, you know, yes, he can divorce his wife if he doesn't know how to cook. And this is what happened in the days of Jesus. It's all written down in their tradition. Remember they told Jesus, you know, they could divorce a wife for every cause and any cause. If the wife burn his dinner, I can divorce you, she said. He was said to the wife. If he comes home, and if he tells the wife, every time I come home, I want to make sure that the soap and the towel, and everything is prepared and put nicely in the bathroom. If he comes home, he's not there, he can divorce his wife. They can divorce their wife anytime, anyhow, what they like. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? And we don't have this kind of a law in the church. How important it is that when you make a vow in marriage, yes, I'll take you as my wife, I'll take you as my husband, in health, in sickness, in riches, of poor, this and that, never till death do us part. You better keep the vow. And God keep his vow. He married the children of Israel were his. God said, do you know that you are mine? You are betrothed to me. But Israel challenged God. And what did God do? God did not divorce them. He did not divorce Israel. He put Israel aside. You know what I mean? Put her aside. And he went and took the Gentile wife. That's when the gospel came to us. Do you know that? And as Hosea said, after 2 days, then God will return to us. After the 2,000 years of the gospel, then God will return to us. You see now, Israel is scattered all over the world after 70 AD. All over the world they suffer. Everywhere they go they suffer. Russia they suffer. Poland they suffer. Here, there and everywhere they suffer. They were despised by many people. But never despise the Jew because they are our brethren. Remember that without them, the oracles of God that came to us will never be for us. You see? No matter what they think, because many of them, not all Israel are Israel. You understand? Not all Israel are Israel because they don't know. Many of them are not having the faith. Like we said, it's not all Christians in the world are Christian. Because many are not born again. And that's the reason. Because of what they said, God took them in the wood and they still suffer today. But they are still God's chosen people. He will never forsake them. So because of that, they are in bondage now. After Joseph passed for 200 years, they were in bondage. As began to have bondage, then of course, God sent a man, Moses. So that his name will come also, the man that means to draw out from the water. And the word water in the Bible always represents people. Remember that. Touch and shadows represents people. And so, and that you know what gold represents. Divinity. Purity. What does silver represent? The word of God. And so on and so forth. Alright? White linen? Purity. Without blemish. Clean. Sanctified. So all this represents something. So we have Moses here being set as a stage to deliver the children of Israel out from the Egypt, from the sea, of the raging sea, we would say, when they were being afflicted by the Egyptian people. So Moses was sent to draw them out. And so likewise, the same here we are in the end time, we are God's people, and we were all caught up in all the systems. We were in a prison. And in denominationalism, we believe all kinds of traditional doctrines and things like that that were being taught and handed down to us. And there are people, there are denominations that force, or we will not say directly force, in fact some directly force, if you were to look into history. There were many churches that actually applied certain force upon the people. But today of course we don't see many, but there are subtlety, you know, in a way, very cunning way, they put fear upon you to hold you. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Just that we have the apostolic type of a denomination, some of them, they won't believe that if you don't believe in apostolic doctrine, you go to hell. They don't look at what the gospel say. They just say if you don't believe in one God, you go to hell. You know, we have a lot of Trinitarian Christians out there. They don't know any better because they are trapped in the system. You understand what I'm saying? You understand? And you just simply cannot pass a judgment. But they do. Many people do. You don't believe the way I believe, you're going to go to hell. And so, you know, this kind of teaching that were being taught to the congregation, they put them under fear. And there are some people that say that if you don't believe the message of the hour, you're not going to make it. You're going to hell also. You'll be judged. You don't have eternal life. The message has nothing to do with eternal life. Eternal life is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. If you don't have him, you don't have eternal life. Alright? And so here we are, we have a type then set for us already in the case of the children of Israel and Moses being the one who is to draw them out of bondage, from affliction, from prison, to bring them to a promised land. And so that's what we have, where Abraham came, to give us a message, draw us out, to bring us back to the promised word of God. And time and shadows start being fulfilled in our days as we look into the history of the children of Israel. Alright, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that's 40 years old now. Now, you're nothing much about being, say what happened, what he did in the palace, alright? But he was grown, and he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Pharaoh, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and looked that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, they fought one another and argued. And he said to him that did the wrong, why smite you that fellow? And he said, who make you a prince and a judge over us? Intend thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. Now here, we know that Moses was raised up after he was weaned from the mother's breast, was raised up for almost 40 years anyway in the palace. And of course, he knew who he was. No doubt, but he knew who he was. So he went out there one day and he saw his Egyptian smite a Hebrew and he killed him. And the second day he went out and here was two men, two Hebrews, two children of Israel fighting, quarreling one another. One hit the other and he started to be a judge. He says, why are you hitting her? So they don't like it. And that's one of the things about it is in every man of God that are sent, most of them, the first time they are sent, or they don't even recognize them, who these men were. But when they appear a second time, when under the anointing power of God, they say, oh, okay, we'll believe him. And so, of course, the Pharaoh heard about this thing. Moses was afraid. So he ran. He ran to Midian. Midian is very far south, to the point where the Red Sea. Alright? I don't know how. Yeah, okay, right here somewhere. This is Egypt. Okay, this is where Goshen is. And right down, further now here, is where Midian is. Midian is quite a big place, actually. It's in the Arabian country. And he ran there, and he dwelt Midian. Midian is the name, not only just a place, as I said, it's also the name of the fourth son of Abraham by his wife called Keturah. Remember, Abraham's first wife, Sarah. The second one was a concubine, Hagar. After his wife died, he married Keturah. Okay? And Keturah gave birth to several children. This Midian was the fourth one. And you know, Midian went out there in the land and lived out there, and so his people multiplied, and so that land they called the Midian. You get it? So that's how a land became known by a name of a person. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherd came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now here out there in Midian, of course, you probably, if you watch the Ten Commandments song, the Ten Commandments, you would know when the children, the daughters of this priest of Midian came and watered their sheep. And you know when your woman go out there was no man, and here he comes, the bullies. Other shepherds came around and refused them, give them the water. But Moses stood against them. I don't know how many of these rascals were there, but Moses stood against them. So you can see that Moses, even though he was raised up a prince, the Pharaoh's daughter, so to speak, and, in the palace, he was not a soft person. He was not a weakling, so to speak. And as we know, if you ever watch the into history in China. You know the last emperor of China? Puyi. You probably have known about it. I don't know many of you don't look into history. But Puyi, the last emperor of China, he was a real weakling. You know? In fact, he breastfed. He had even nanny to breastfed him until he was 12 years old, 13 years, something like that. But yet he was a weakling. He sit up and eat and study and read and eat. There was no kung fu. He learned no kung fu, martial art, whatever. But Moses was not. He was a warrior. He was a strong man. And just as we look into all the Old Testament, we see that even the kings of Israel, every of them was a fighter. Every of them was a warrior. They when they fight, the king goes out to fight. The king don't sit on the throne. Is that right? Is that right? Today, of course, the king sits on their throne. A president will sit on their throne or in their office. A prime minister will sit in the office and send all the NS men out to fight. National servicemen, national army, all these privates and all this army go out to fight. Because why? So I'm supposed to be the smart guy. I cannot die. I must be defended. It's the same thing with the president. No, in those days of old, kings go out and fight. Look at the history of England. As it was, and compared to the situation now. In those days, King Richard, King Arthur, they went out to fight. Know that? Do you know that? So in case, when they died, the son would take over. No, not today. Not today. So different. And Moses was not a weakling, so he was able to stand against those men. And he drove them and watered the frog. And when they came to Reuel, their father. Now, here's the name of the father of these seven daughters. Reuel. Now, this is only one name. He has other name. Another name is called Jethro. Alright? Their father. And he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And he said, an Egyptian deliverer. How did the woman, the daughter, recognize that Moses was an Egyptian? What made them think that Moses was an Egyptian? When the Bible says this, they said, an Egyptian deliver us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also do water enough for us, and water for how do you recognize that they were shepherds? Now, if you were to go to, for example, if you go to India, the Indian will say, oh, it's a Chinese. They recognize the Chinese, but they don't know that we are Singaporean. They will just say, you're Chinese, because we look Chinese. But how did they recognize and say that he was an Egyptian? Of course, they didn't recognize that he was a Hebrew. Is that right? They didn't recognize that he was an Israelite. They would say, an Egyptian. Why? Because the Egyptian, they have a different hairstyle. They don't keep long hair. Do you know that? They don't keep long hair up to the shoulder, like the Hebrew wool. Okay? Most of them, their hair is always very, very short, just like perhaps our hairstyle. And they will always curl their hair to the back like this. And they are always clean shaven. And also by the dress. Perhaps Moses, when he ran away, he didn't dress like an Egyptian. But by the look of the face, the way that he's clean shaven, they know that he's an Egyptian. You know the Hebrews? They don't. They always have beards. So that's why when later on, when Moses went into, as you see in the movie, when he went down there and said, let my people go. You see how his beard and his hair up to his shoulder? Because that's the way that he identified himself. He himself with the Hebrews. The Hebrew children. You know. And so of course they took him for a Hebrew. And he said unto his daughter, why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to drive the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So Moses had to settle down with Jethro, and was then given the daughter Zipporah to wife. And she bare him a son and called his name Gershon. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came out unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant of Abraham with Isaac, with Jacob, And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, one thing interesting is that you wonder many times, as I said, that God had control of everything. We know that when He created the heavens and the earth, before He ever put mankind, He looked into the future, He could see all the events that's going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? He put Adam and Eve, He put a serpent, He put all the other creatures. Then He see what's going to happen. He looked into the future before even this thing, the foundation was laid. He saw what took place, who will be born, what is going to happen in every country. He looked in the future. Then when He looked into the future, that's when He began to be able to take control and what today is to shape the destiny of those that are His. So we have God taking control of His own. We do not take God by surprise, but God is able also to bring out some strange picture for us to see. Here we have that this man in chapter 2 verse 1 called Amram. Amram was the father of Moses. Amram, if you look into his genealogy, he happened to be the seventh person from Abraham. You following me on that? He was the seventh from Abraham. Now, seventh plays a very interesting number, as we all know, it's a perfect number. So God chose Amram, the seventh from Abraham, to bring forth Moses. Now, we know that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Adam came from heaven, he came from God, put on the earth. Sin came, God took Enoch, the seventh, took him back into heaven. Abraham was the seventh, the beginning, alright, the one into, was given the covenant. But his people went into bondage, God sent Amram to produce a son to take them out, so to speak. So there is always some kind of a pattern that God will show us. Alright? Okay, let us go on and finish off the other one in chapter 3 quickly as you can in the next few minutes. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, that is his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and kept to the mountain of God, even to Haran. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, and he said, Here am I. Draw not nigh hither. Put up thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now here, we know the story about this burning bush. A bush that burned up and that's not consumed. Now we know that this is a manifestation of God. It is not a theophany. Yet many theologians use the word theophany. As I said, theophany means God manifests himself in the form of a man. But here was a burning bush. It is a manifestation of God. God took the bush, put some kind of fire in it, they cannot consume it, and then God speak out of that bush. But that bush is not a theophany. Because he said theophany is always referred to the image of a man. Alright? In the likeness of a man. And speak. That's what a theophany is. So now Moses was furious, and God said, don't come near now, you are standing on holy ground. Not that the ground itself is holy. We need to understand. Not that the ground itself is holy. What he's saying is that the place where you are standing now, you are standing in the presence of God. You are in the holy presence of God. You are standing in the holy presence of God. Or the presence of a holy God. Do you understand? Not the ground itself is holy. Okay? Not like a lot of people that go, you know, temple, take off their shoes as if it's holy, or go into the door and there is an image of something and then they touch and they kiss it, or take some water, put on their head, or touch some ashes, as if those things are holy. Those things were not holy. There are nothing holy about anything at all. There is one that is holy, and the Bible says God is holy, and always will be. You know, until you are filled with the Spirit of God, you cannot be called holy people. Do you get how the Bible expresses itself? Alright? And moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Again, here God identify himself with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the three names, the three patriarchs of the faith that we receive from. Alright? And Moses, he is faced. For he was afraid to look upon God. And God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrow. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All these knights, Canaanites and all these Nihites, they are all giants. They all have giant genes in them. They are wicked people. They are all living out there in the land of Canaan. And the little south of it, and across the river Jordan, on the eastern side also. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will go with thee, and be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And God said, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your father hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, here Moses is very reluctant to be a servant. Do you know that he was very reluctant? First time in verse 11, you know, he said, who am I that I should go? Number 2, in verse 13, second time he was reluctant. What would I say to them? What would I say to them? Who sent me? When God called a man, usually a man who was called of God, we always run away from God. That's one thing, he's running away from God in one sense of the word, just as Jonah. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. He has a very good name. I am that I am. That's the word that was translated. But the word here, I am, is Hayah. H-A-Y-A-H. Hayah. Hallelujah. Yeah, Hayah. Hayah means I am. Life. Existing one. You know. Always was. Always will be. And shall be. And those are the word present tense is used. I am. He has a broad aspect of everything. I'll always be there. I'm there. I'm here. Do you understand? But yet God never said, I was, I am, and I will be. But he says, I am. It's always the present. Because yesterday has already gone. Tomorrow hasn't come yet. Today is now. And that's what God is. I am. Tomorrow I will take care of it. Yesterday has long gone by. Don't worry about it. Today is the present. Walk with me. You see how did God present himself? I am that I am. I am Hayah. That's a very interesting word here. And thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am. Have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob. God wanted Abraham to write down all this repeatedly. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm God of Jacob. To make the people know. In fact, anybody who read the Bible, whether you be, whatever religion you may have, whatever race you are, by reading the Bible, you will never escape the fact that Israel was chosen of God. And you cannot run away with it. You may not see now, and there are people say, hey, Israel, where is your God today? They said to the Jew, where is your God today? You know, right? And some of the children of Israel, even Israel, men of, as I said before, yeah, we are children of Israel, but we are children to suffer. Many of them don't believe in God. Many of them are just as worried today. Why? They are forsaken. But there will be a people among Israel. The 144,000 will come out of it. When the two witnesses come upon the scene, they will know the message. Alright. And those nation of Israel, and those are truly remembering their background, their ancestor, where they came from, and who they are, they'll be proud to say, yes, I'm a chosen people of God. Let's say in Jerusalem, before there were ever was a Jerusalem given them in 48, when they were suffered throughout the world. Let's say in Jerusalem, whenever they take the Passover. Is that right? And those that have seen it came out. They have suffered under the Holocaust of Eichmann, Hitler. They died, many of them died willingly. And there were those that were cursing God when they died. But there were those that died willingly. That's in the Dark Ages. Many Christians died willingly. Thrown in the lion's den. With whole family children. And they let loose the tiger, the lion, the bear, and tear them into pieces. You know, they're willing to die. Because after all, I'm gone. Let the lion tear me up. I suffer for just a couple of seconds, maybe a minute. You know what? One thing for sure. All I can see is, when people are thrown in the lion's den, they're willing to die for God. And they're all standing there. Here comes a lion charging. You know what? You can be sure. The body went into a sense of what we scientists would call a shock. What we call it, your senses are all numbed. You understand what I'm talking about? You know what shock is like? Have you ever fall? Have you ever gone into an accident? I have fell from my motorcycle a couple of times, thrown to the air. I know I'm going to get hurt when I land. But the moment I land, the pain, you don't feel the pain. You, even though you are badly hurt, you don't feel the pain then. There. You don't feel it. It's only after you... You know, after maybe half an hour or so, then you find your brains are into, come back into coordination, then you feel the pain. Do you know that, don't you? That's it. I could see that when the lion are coming, the person just stand on there, he went to a shock and then he went to a REM. And I believe the spirit takes over. And the lion comes and shoot, off comes the head, off comes the eye, whatever it is. He's gone, he's finished. But you protect your life. I don't want to die. God, where are you? He started running away. That's when, where's the faith? How many of us are willing to die? But many would die in the days that is to come, just ahead of us, when the world goes into a tribulation. Many would die, truly. Alright, let's finish up quickly now this chapter. Alright, and this is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. God's name is Yahweh. Why? We have this title, Ramaton. YHVH. Yahweh, Yahweh. Okay? There's Hayah. There was actually, it's what I am. It means. That's my name forever. That's not, you know, all these various religious name people think is Allah or Krishna, all these. There's only but one God. And that's my name forever, God says. I am that I am. Go and gather the children out of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham. Again, here we have to repeat. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Appear unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and see that which done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto the land flowing with milk and honey. And you know what? When God took the children of Israel out, going out of Egypt to go back to Canaan land, those are giants up there. They, when they go there, they have a lot of warfare. When Israel came back after the Second World War in 48, and just as the Bible said, can it be so in one day a nation be born? They'll never see a nation born in one day. But exactly what Bible said, in one day Israel became a nation. In 48, May 16, they signed, became a nation. It fulfills scripture. And when they came back, well, we have all these other people around the region, they're fighting him until now. You know, to take what belongs to you, God is going to put trial and tribulation in your pathway. That's why Paul said, I run the race, pressed toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. I have fought a good fight when he died, right? Paul was fighting, pushing on what belongs to him to gain it. He knows it wouldn't be easy. He said what? On the highway he was robbed, highway he was beaten, he was tossed in the sea, he was thrown to prison, He was being, bullied, afflicted by this and that. But he said, what can separate us from God? Can tribulation, can death, can this, can that, can anything separate us from the love of God? Nothing. If you have seen the revelation of Christ, nothing will. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt, thou and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of Hebrew have met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptian, and it shall come to pass that when you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourn in the house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiments, and ye shall put them upon your sons, upon your daughter, and ye shall spoil the Egyptian. This is a promise of God. Tell the people, Moses, tell the people, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to take you out. But Pharaoh will not let you go so easily. But I will take you out by a mighty hand. I will do wonders so much so the Egyptian will let you go. And before you go, every woman in the household, go to your neighbor. These neighbors are the Egyptian neighbors whom they work for. They have become slaves in such sense. Take from them jewel and silver. Tell them you want it. They will give it to you because after all, when God performed all those miracles, those wonders, I think they'll be glad to give them all what they want. After all, they owe them salary, so to speak, their wages for working for them for free. And God says, you will take a spoil. You know, but God will not let them go so easily. Alright, we stop here. By the next chapter, you will see 5 times altogether, Moses was so reluctant to be the messengers. He always complained, I'm not able to do this, I'm not that, and until God was kind of tired with him for saying that. But we see the characters here of Moses. God exposed his character, his weakness to all of us. God will always expose the characters of his children, of his servants, of his messengers. And we need to realize, even today, Barack Branham, you know, he has weaknesses. And all people don't see that. But we need to understand, men of God or not men of God, we all have our weaknesses. We all have our failure. You know. And God will expose this. As you see, he exposed David's weakness. Huh? He exposed the weakness of of Jacob. You know. And he do that just to admonish us in this last day to keep our way up of the life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless you again, Lord, for thy word. We thank you for the day that is past spent. We ask for your grace, Father, that which we have learned. May we, Lord, be strong, Father, like the children of Israel in those days, Lord, they have gone through much trial and affliction. Even today, we pray for Israel. Even today, the Lord has the going through much troubles and trials at these times with the nations round about them and things as thy word would say that they will have to face. But we ask thee, Lord, as we pray for Israel, we hasten, Lord, with our prayer the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you come quickly, Lord, and set up thy kingdom upon this earth. But most of all, in this time while we are yet here, Father, let the word of life be in us that we hold fast to this faith. May we continue to cling on to this truth, Father, Lord, and steadfast in thy word. And that, Lord, we be perfected by being obedient to thy word. So we ask for your grace today, Father. We thank you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name your blessing. Amen.